If you define something the way it's not, you're in trouble. In other words, if you say, I understand the love of God. What does love mean? What does love mean? We talked about agape. You say, I understand the grace of God. What does grace mean? It doesn't matter what it means to you. It matters what it means. And so what you have to do is you have to go and see what God says. Let him define it and then use it. Because if you make it up, you're going to be wrong. And one day you can stand before God and say, God, I was counting on your grace. He goes, you didn't even know what it was. I mean, you made it up. You got together a bunch of people. You went to a church. You decided what grace was. You decided what it was. You all agreed, and you never checked it out. Or mercy. So you define grace whatever way you want to. Or you define mercy whatever way you want to. Or you define love whatever way you want to. You know, I hear many teachers, pastors, oftentimes say, man, we just got to love people. And you sit there, what are you talking about exactly? Are you talking about tolerance? Are you talking about what? Because if you're talking about agape love, you're talking about looking at somebody and saying, I am going to do what's best for you, no matter what it costs me personally. See, that's what God means when he says love. He doesn't mean I'm going to let you stay stupid. No, he doesn't do that. He says, I'm going to work with you to make you the best you can be. So if you're getting the gist of where we're going, it's you've got to go to the Bible to find the terms according to what God defines a man as. And what we started with yesterday is just really redefining. You got God. He's agape. He's got systems. You know, you got Satan. He's opposite of agape. He'll use you. And he uses you for his own benefit. And then we were getting into, here's when we start defining things, we define God. And in Hebrew, they would be defining God with different words. And those words actually helped them understand who he was. And we were talking about the mighty creator, the God who sees me, God Almighty, the everlasting God, the eternal God. What we miss in our culture is the idea of sitting and pondering what this actually means. In other words, we know this academically in our heads. But what does it mean that God is eternal? Because you're not. I mean, you are now, but you weren't always. He always was. God always was. You once wasn't. See, that's a big difference. He always will be. You always will be now. But see, the big difference is you wasn't. He was. And so you have God. He's eternal. So who knows more? See, he does, and we know that. So what we do then is we begin to say, God, you're a mighty creator. How did he create the world? Did he have a team of engineers? No, he spoke, and the world came into existence. All right, what does that make you think about God? Huge. God's big. All right, he spoke. He sees me. Why would they say he's a God who sees me? Because you need to know that you've never had a private moment in your life. And you say, oh no, that's pretty scary. No, you know what? That should excite you because of the fact that God, even though you've never had a private moment, still loves you. See, now you're starting to understand his grace and his mercy, and you're starting to define it right. And if you reminded yourself he's everlasting or the Lord will provide. Today you had breakfast and many of you think Brooke will provide. You know, no, God provided. And the Jewish people to remind themselves, it is God who gives us our daily bread. The everlasting God, Lord will provide. Lord, just Lord in general. The word Lord, master, you're in charge. You're it. They want to remind themselves, Lord, Master, the Lord who heals. If you're sick, I want to guarantee you this. If you're sick, God can say a word and you're better. There were people that were healed. By the way, it's not all about faith, it's about God. And there were people who were healed who were just in the presence of God. When Jesus was around, he just, you know, sometimes it was indiscriminate. You look at the Bible and you see every once in a while Jesus walking around, he's like healing everybody. And then every once in a while, he's walking around and healing nobody. And then he's walking around and healing those who come to him and claim that he's God. See, I mean, it's very interesting when you begin to see how he does things. But see, can God heal a sick person? Yes. Does he always heal them? No. You know, think about it for a second. See, you're defining things incorrectly. Everybody in this room will die, and everybody in this room will die of something. It's not like you're going to die of nothing. All right? Something's going to happen. And who decides that? God. So you can come to him and say, God, I'm sick. I know you can heal me. And he goes, I know, but it's your time. Oh, God, how can you love me? Tell me, like, this is a surprise to you. You haven't read the Bible. You do not know you're going to die. You don't know that actually you're going to die and be in eternity for a lot longer than you're ever on this earth. You don't know that. Yeah, but not yet. Oh, tell me when it's a good time, would you? I've yet to find anybody. Well, I shouldn't say that. My mom would have liked to have gone earlier than she went. But very few people, I should say, okay, there's a good time. You see, so God says, no, I have told you. I haven't pulled any punches here. I've told you that you will live and you will die, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So I don't know why you would find that surprising. Oh, I know the timing is always a surprise, but the act isn't. And so when you say the Lord who heals, it reminds you that God, you're capable of healing, but if you choose not to, it doesn't make you a bummer God. Because you're going to use sickness, you're going to use death, people are going to die. So you got a plan, you put it all in perspective. The Lord is my banner. It's the reason I do what I do. It's you know, I'm holding a banner of pride. God, you're the one that I trust in. I'm on your team. The Lord is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He's a holy one of Israel. He's the Lord of peace. Interesting. Jesus himself came here and he had to correct the idea of peace. Remember when Jesus came, he said, I didn't come to bring you peace. I came to bring you a sword. No kidding. Yeah. See, your definition of peace and mine are different. Your definition of peace is, look, everything's cool on the surface. God's definition of peace, it's peaceful in here. It's the Dietrich Bonhoeffer of Germany that one day they took him out to hang him, and he said, don't bother. Normally they stripped him. He took his own clothes off, walked through the snow, put his head through the noose, and said, go ahead. He was at peace. The soldiers didn't want to even do it. They were the ones crying. You see, God gives you a peace that's different than the world gives you. And so he actually is a God of peace. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the one that hosts all things. He's the one whose party you're at. He's my rock. He's not going to move. See, now, if you understood those terms, if you just wanted something to ponder, if you understood those terms, you would begin to understand God. And if you did something to remind yourself of those terms, that would make a big difference in your life. Here I want to go through some verses with you, and I want to understand and define some things so you know it, because as they're defined again, you will live in a different manner. First of all, if you're disappointed with God, you know somebody's disappointed with God or angry with God, you don't know him. The answer is not to adjust your belief system. Your answer is to get to know God. Because when you know him, I promise you this, no matter what happens in life, when you know him, you will not be disappointed in him. Any human being today, anyone that is disappointed in God is not thinking about who he is or does not know him. I mean, you think about it for a second. If you came and you said, look, I'm really disappointed in God because why? Tell me what you know about God. Did he ever make a mistake? No. Does he love you? Yes. Does he have a plan? Yes. Is he working his plan? Yes. Is it good for you? Yes. Stop me when I get to the part where you should be disappointed. You see, if you really knew God, you're really not disappointed in him. You say, wait a minute. No, here's, you know, that's one of the things you'll see as we keep going through stuff, is that Satan works on a whole different plane. And what he wants you to do is get somehow together with people, and he does this a lot in 2 Timothy 4, where you can find teachers that say it the way you want, just listen to them. You know, you can find teachers that say different than Dave Wager. You can do that, and you can go align with them. And some of you will. You'll say, well, Dave says this about this and that. And this teacher says, okay, that, I'm listening to them. See, the truth of the matter is, it's not Dave and it's not them. You better open the Bible. Because that's where the authority is. It's not in Dave Wager. It's not in that teacher. It's not in that teacher. It's not in that church. It's not with that group. See, when you're defining things, you want to use the Bible to define them, not people. And so if you're in the habit of saying, yeah, well, Dave or this guy, that guy's a fundamental conservative, you know, Nazi pig or whatever, and I'm going to listen to him instead over here because he's really nice, go ahead, do that. And you're going to do that. The problem is both of those ends could be wrong. And what you're doing is just choosing to believe whatever you want, in essence, when there's actually something you should believe. See, and that's what you have to understand. So when you start being, there's some barometer things out there. When you start being disappointed in God, first thing you have to think about is, I don't know him then. When you start being angry with God, I'm not saying there aren't moments where you wonder, and but when you're angry with God, again, you don't know him. He has done nothing to deserve you to be angry with him at. So when you're angry, you're not getting it. And you know, the funny thing is, here's how you justify your anger with God. Well, anybody would be angry with God if... And you got other people going, yeah, I understand. Well, they should be going, what are you talking about? What are you angry with God for? What did he do? Well, he didn't answer my prayer. Oh, he's your sugar daddy in the sky or what? You rubbed the bottle the right way and the genie didn't come out today? Is that who he's portrayed as? No, God's God. You don't play games like that. You see, if you want to play games like that, you'll find people that'll do it. You'll find people that are very understanding. It's just they're people, and they're not telling you the truth. God is somebody. Who knows what just happened there? We'll find out. I don't know what happened. You just lost your screen.
Excuse me. Plan B.
Not really count without a plan B. Sorry, you came in here an hour early this morning. Everything's working great. Till right now. It's number 3 press back there. All right, you'll have to go without. I'll just read them to you. When you start thinking about God and who he is, what you want to do is understand things that he has given us to understand him by. For example, when he taught people to pray, how did he teach him to pray? He said, let me teach you. And he started with what we call the Lord's Prayer. And he said this, our Father in heaven. Notice how he starts. What does he call God? A Father. Where? In heaven. In other words, he's not like anyone else. When you come to God, acknowledge who he is. Don't make him in your image. He's somebody else. See, first and foremost, he's a father. And if I'm Satan, see, what I've done is I've really distorted all of your perceptions of fatherhood. I've distorted it. See, what I want you to believe about men is that they're self-centered, into themselves, egotistic, You ladies believe, you know, they want to use your bodies, or whatever else, you know, they'll leave, divorce, whatever. They don't take their responsibility. That's what I would like you to believe if I'm Satan. But when Jesus said, our Father, he actually meant something by that. First of all, I didn't say my Father, because he understood, as we talked yesterday, he understood systems and the pieces, and we're all a part of this thing. So he said, our Father. And when he said Father, he was saying something very special. And, you know, I have two daughters, and I care about them. I do what I can and what I should. And see, I'm possessed by the fact that I need to make sure that they have every opportunity in the world to be all that they can be. That's what a father does. Now, just because we haven't seen those kinds of fathers, we haven't understood those, we see a lot of fathers that are detached, we see a lot of fathers in this culture that run away. And so what Satan has done is ripped away the idea of fatherhood. Likewise, family. Remember, we were talking about systems yesterday, and the idea of, I can throw like eternal security there, the idea of family. See, to God, family is indissolvable. Once you're in a family, you can't get out of a family. So you want to define the terms the way God does. So when you start this prayer, when Jesus was praying it, it wasn't like this rote bunch of words he was giving somebody. It was, look, it means something when you say, our Father. It means something to God. And then it says, our Father in heaven. Look, he's not here. He's there. Actually, he's everywhere. We'll find out. But he has... You know, what does that matter? Well, you've heard me say often, does God have a perspective? No, he has truth. See, to have a perspective, you have to have limited angles. He doesn't have that. Does he have an opinion? No, he doesn't have one. Why? He's our Father in heaven. He created all. He knows it all. When you're in that category, no opinions, no perspectives. Hard to understand? Yes, because everyone in this room has an opinion and perspective. God has no opinion. God has no perspective. He just has it right 100% of the time. And guess what? He agapes you. Now, see that alone. You stop at that line and start thinking about that. It changes how you live your life. Just that. It goes on. Hallowed be your name. We talked about it before. You don't misuse God's name. Why? It's the most powerful name in the universe. You want to see Satan quiver? Say the name of Jesus in front of them. Just a name. Why? I can't beat that guy. I can beat you. Say Dave in front of me. Go ahead. I don't care about you. You say Jesus, God, Holy Spirit. Don't like those names. So what does he get us to do? Minimize them, whatever. Your kingdom come, your will be done. See, what do you know about God? That he's got a kingdom and he's got a will. Yeah, a lot of us think, you know, he doesn't have a will. In fact, a lot of people go out and say, oh, God doesn't really have a will. Just, you know, love him, do whatever. Sounds good. It's like God doesn't have a will. He does have a will. Now, I don't know what it is all the time, but he's got a will. There are certain things we know for sure he's got a will. For example, we know what marriage is supposed to look like. We know you're not supposed to steal from people. You know, we know that he's got a will on certain things. And certainly he has a will on things we don't even know. You say, so if I don't find the right girl, I marry the wrong girl, I'm out of God's will. I don't know. He knew you were going to marry whoever you're going to marry. I mean, he knew that already. He's got foreknowledge. I don't know how all that mixes together and plays out. See, I don't have to know that. That's not my business. Here's my business. God has a will. He's my Father. I submit to him. That's what I do. Do I have to understand everything? When you're a kid and your dad or mom's working on something, did you have to understand it all to accept what they're doing? You know, when I was working on taxes for all those years, my kids didn't understand them. I still never understood them. Finally, I got Linda to do them because I still don't understand them. But I do know we got to pay them. So in the end, we're going to pay something, and I don't need to understand it all. I still got to pay it. I don't understand how my car works, but I still press the pedal and make it go. You know, it does. Somebody knows how all that stuff's put together. That's good. God does. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. God, you provide for us today. Americans, we lose that. See, we forget that God's providing for us every day. Give us this day our daily, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. God, you forgive us like we forgive others. God, this is the deal. And lead us not into temptation. When you read the Lord's Prayer, you want to know God in his heart? Read the Lord's Prayer. Because if you would sit and analyze it, the words within the prayer, you will get what Jesus is saying. Here's what I understand about God. And if you were going to pray correctly, here's how you would pray. Now, a lot of people like to just rotely go through that prayer. That's not evil, but God always has been against us just memorizing meaningless words. Those words aren't meaningless, by the way, but they could be meaningless to you if you just repeat them over and over again. But those words have meaning. When Jesus said these things, see, the idea of defining things correctly is so critically important, because when you do, you come out with prayers like this. In the most dark times of your life, you better know who God is. Because if not, if darkness, if the dark times in your life don't turn you to hope, real hope, not political hope. If the dark times in your life don't turn you to hope, they will turn you to despair. You'll only go one of two directions. See, the despair route is troubled times in life, disappointments. Then what we talked about with the summer staffers, then numbness, then despair. Or dark times, hope. And what's the difference? It depends on what you know about God. It depends on how you define the terms. When I was in the hospital with my blood clots, and you know, doctor sits down and says, no, this is very serious. You could die from this. We want you here in case something goes wrong. Okay. Despair? Oh my? No. It's like, you know what? Right now, God could speak and I could be out of here. But he's not. So either I'm dying of blood clots. I mean, that's how he's chosen to take me out. Or I'm here for another reason. How can you have that attitude? Because I know God. That's all. I'm not defining it by my mother's terms. I'm defining it by his terms. Would God actually sit there and go, you know what? I have the power to make Dave squirm. Let's do it and have some fun. Look at that. Look at how sad Linda is. Isn't that cool? Is that God? No. He had nothing of that in his mind. So why would I treat him like he has something like that in his mind when he doesn't? Instead, there's a plan here. I can actually relax and say, okay, God. And those of you who heard me tell the story, I went at nights. So I walked the hospital room to room, prayed for the people in their beds. Just asked God, should I go in there and talk to them? No, that guy's in a coma. You know, next guy, whatever. God, I don't know what I'm doing here, but I'll look. And then I started taking pictures next to the Virgin Mary in the hall. And, you know, I don't know what I was doing. I was just looking for why I was there. Went into the chapel at the Catholic hospital. They had a chapel and walked around, pretended I was a priest. Something going on here. I got to find out what I'm here for. 4 days later, I got to go home, and I wasn't supposed to, but long story. You see, if you know God, you're not angry with him over the details of life that you don't control. There's a lot of life you do control, by the way. If he has been trying to prepare you for something right now, here's what I know about God. Because of this, because he's your father in heaven and loves you and has a plan and you're a part of the body, if you are, that kind of stuff, he will prepare you for whatever's ahead because he knows how to do that. So I can't tell you what's ahead for you in 1 day, 5 days, 5 years. I can't tell you that. But I do know this about God. He will prepare you for it if you listen to him. Now here's the problem. Let's say you're not listening to him. 5 years from now comes, that tragedy comes in your life, and now you're all upset with God and ticked with life, And the deal is, you didn't listen for those 5 years when he wanted to prepare you. It's like the children of Israel. He wanted them to go in the promised land, right? No, big people, kill us, not good. Look, I'm God. Where your feet go, they're yours. I know, but you don't know how bad it is. You don't know who you're talking to. Fine. Rome, 40 years, die. Oh, no, that's not a good option. That is your option. I wanted you to have something else. You said no, Rome. Enjoy your roaming. Enjoy manna for the rest of your born days. I wanted to give you milk and honey. You got manna. Oh, God, now you're a mean God. Oh, I did this to you? See, we mess it up. Yeah, what about your grace, God? You know, there's this false assumption, and I'm not God, and I don't know when it ends, but there's a false assumption that God doesn't draw a line in the sand. He does. Check it out, children of Israel. There's a line here. You don't want to go in the land? Fine. Then you'll waste your life, and I am not revoking that. Yeah, but God, how about mercy now? Look at the children of Israel. What did they do? They came back and said, okay, we'll go in now. We'll go in now and fight. And God said, you better not. You didn't go when I told you. And since you didn't go when I told you, you're roaming and dying. Yeah, but God, we'll do it now. Where's your mercy? I drew the line in the sand. You stepped over it. You're roaming. However, I am merciful. Here's my mercy. Your children will go into the land. But you won't. You decision makers that chose intentionally to disobey me. You intentionally chose to go against what I said. So you will roam. You know, I've said this to our students throughout the year, but there's a huge difference between stupidity and ignorance and intentionally disobeying God. There really is. Story that I love to tell, that this year at club where I work, there's a little boy, and he comes up to me and he tells me, yeah, Dave, you know, he's in a cast at the beginning of the year, because what he did was he climbed the church. He loved climbing things, and he's 9-year-old boy, but he climbed the church, and he got on the roof, and that was cool. And then when God, his friend, said, I can climb the church. I climbed the wall, and he did. He climbed up, and then he was up on the roof, and it's a flat roof, and there are a bunch of stones, and he took a bunch of stones, and he was throwing them down pipes because he liked the sound of it, and he filled the pipe with stones. That happened to be a vent pipe for, you know, something important. And so now the vent pipe, you know, you had to get somebody to take the whole pipe apart, get the stones out. It became a very costly thing. And then on the way down, he fell and broke his leg. You know what? I'm one of the guys he tells about it because I keep saying, man, that was dumb. But I gave him a big hug and said that. You know what? You know why I could give him a big hug and all that kind of stuff? Because he was a 9-year-old boy who just acted like a 9-year-old boy. It wasn't like he said, you know what? If I fill this thing, I was told never to fill this pipe with stones, so I'm going to. No, he didn't get told that. He just liked the sound of stones going down the pipe. So you look at him and you go, you know what? That was dumb, man. But I still love you. Just don't do that again. Don't be climbing up there throwing stones down the pipe. Yeah, I'm not doing that again, he told me. That wasn't good. Yeah, you're right. You didn't know it while you did it. I understand that. But you know what now? And probably climbing on buildings. You know? Yeah, I know. My mom said I better not do that again. Yeah. You know, I know specifically we didn't say you shouldn't climb on the church building. I mean, there's no rule like that we have. Years ago, I used to laugh. We had a secretary up here, Elizabeth, and we thought there were so many times where she said, you know, we just got to make a manual for stupid people. In other words, you know, do not go to the peak of the dining hall, do somersaults off, and try and do it. You know, because somebody's going to go, I didn't know you couldn't do that. You know, it's like, yeah, you're right. We didn't write that down. Never thought anyone would do it. You see, God looks at us the same way. You and I are going to make mistakes. We're people. And that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. We're going to do things that are like 9-year-old boys. We're going to. That's a whole lot different than when you intentionally disobey God. In other words, that's different than what the children of Israel did in the promised land. The children of Israel knew what God said, and they said no. Likewise, at camp, you'll find it's different here. If you understand an expectation that we have here at camp, because we're an organization, and you intentionally decide to go against it, that's a whole lot worse than being stupid. Because now you're intentionally saying, I am doing something opposite. Whoa. See, that's what God, if you understand God's heart, that's why I said there's lines in the sand. God has grace and he has mercy. But I want to tell you, if you are going to intentionally disobey him, you look out. I'm getting out of the way. Especially those of you that have grown up in the church, you have heard God's word, you know what it says. For you to not listen to God, you are actually saying, I am intentionally going the other way. That's when God, I believe, starts drawing those lines in the sand. He's very graceful, merciful, kind. Don't get that wrong. He is. But you need to be one. There are people, even in history, who have intentionally done wrong. David with Bathsheba, that was wrong. He knew it. He did. He did. And a friend and a prophet, Nathan, had to come and say, not good. And when he did, he came to God. When he counted the troops, you remember that? Counted the troops. How many people died that day? Yeah. God said, yeah, I'll forgive you. But you remember that? He counted the troops. He wasn't supposed to. And then what he did, the Bible's very interesting, the wording. He said, he came to God and he tried to get God to remove the guilt because he didn't feel good about disobeying God. And God said, no. Do you know what he did? He played the game of grace with God. He said, I knew what I did was wrong, and I'm going to 1 John 1:9, I'm going to come to you, just say the words, and then I expect you to just forget the whole thing. And God said, no, pick a punishment. Gave him three options. Remember what David did? He said, man, I don't know, you're God, you better pick the option. He did. And I forget how many thousands of men died that day because of David's disobedience. You know what finally happened? You know when God did shed his mercy? And by the way, after those guys died, that was too late for all them. It's not like God reversed it and brought them back to life. That was the line in the sand. So, well, God's gracious. He is. What happened is David saw that many were dying, and the Bible tells us that he looked up and he saw the angel, the destructive angel that God sent with blood dripping on the sword standing before Israel, and he was about to take off and just kill more people. And David fell on his face and said, I am wrong. And God said, that's what I was waiting for. It's done. Thank you. God's grace is there. His mercy's there. But it's not a game. See, that's not it. You drew a line in the sand. David, you disobeyed me. You want to play a game now and just say, forgive me. You're not even sorry. You don't really want forgiveness. You want me to be tolerant. I'm not. I'm drawing a line in the sand. You went over it. See, you need to define things correctly. Now, I don't get to teach you next week, but the week after that, we'll continue on the series. But I want to just continue to define God, define Satan, define terms. That's all. And as we define it, I talk about why does it matter that you defined it? Well, that's why it matters that you know God is your Father. We've got a bunch more, and I'll keep working on this screen so it can stay up there for the whole time sometime when we're doing this. Father, thanks again that we could meet. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for drawing those lines in the sand. We pray that you will continue to use this group in a very phenomenal way this summer to show the world who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll leave you. A couple things real quick. Don't go on the ropes and throw stones down the pipes here.